There's a moving part, Bob.
Yeah, of
it's a great joy to be with you brothers again. And as we get ready to look in the Word of God, I want to remind you, as I constantly remind my own heart, that there is a principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable. Other principles are helpful, but this one is indispensable. We cannot take it for granted. And that is total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. It's God's book, and only God can reveal God. He delights to do it. Now, before we pray together, I want to share a couple of verses from Acts chapter 10, verses 40 and 41. Acts 10, 40, 41 says, God raised him up on the third day and granted that he may become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. Now, I know that's a historical fact, but it also is a great Bible principle. He desires to become visible, not to everybody, but to those that he's chosen to fellowship with him, that eat and drink with him. And I just pray that in this room we represent those who desire to know him and fellowship with him, who eat and drink with him, because to them he said he'd make himself visible. So let's ask the Lord to do that. Our Heavenly Father, how glad we are this morning that you have not left us on our own. As we come to this book, as we come to a gathering like this, but you have given us your Holy Spirit. Now we ask that you would put the spotlight on our Lord Jesus in a fresh and in a living way. Grace us to appropriate him. Lord, we've come this weekend to see you and to have you become visible to our hearts. And so we thank you in advance because you know our needs and our hungers and our capacities. You know all about us. Meet us, Lord, where we are and take us where you desire us to be. Unveil the Lord Jesus to every heart. Satisfy us with thy presence. It is holy ground. You are here. And we just trust you to meet with us. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, we certainly welcome all of you, you veterans that have been here I don't know how many years. And Bob calls the rest of you, some of you, rookies. All that means, brothers, is that this is your first time. It doesn't mean you're on the bench and you can't play. You are rookies. You're here with the Lord Jesus. And we want you to share with your brothers. And we want to see the Christ in you as you see the Christ in us. Just because we've been meeting for 30 years, there's no glory in how long we've been meeting. In that connection, I love Proverbs 16:31. It says, a gray head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. It's not just a glory to get old, but if it's following on to know the Lord. Some 30 years ago or before, I don't know how many years, we gathered to meet the Lord. We're here this morning to meet the Lord. And so gray hair is a glory if it's found in the way of righteousness. He's been faithful. He's met us. And we're trusting he's going to meet us again. So we welcome all you veterans and all you rookies and you young people, you sons of fathers that have come, second generation. Let no man despise your youth either. You've come with the Lord, and we want to hear from you and share fellowship, share your heart. And perhaps there is someone maybe who has gone down the road a little further, and they can help you, and you certainly have a revelation of Christ. So we're glad every one of you are here, and we pray that we'll all see the Lord together. Let me share with you what is on my heart. I've been studying the Gospel of John, and I'm having a hard time getting out of these early chapters in the Gospel of John. And so for the first three opportunities I have, I'd like to just stay in John chapter 1. And if there's a theme, it would be Christ the Word. I would just like to present a few thoughts on Christ as the Word. And then, Lord willing, Lord's Day morning, we'll leave John 1 as a text, and I'll share another revelation that's become very precious to my heart. For those who like to know where we are, here's a little outline I'd like to follow. This morning, I'd like to focus on just what it means that our Lord Jesus is called the Word. And I'd like to stay pretty much in the prologue, 1-18, and just focus on that. But since it's an introduction lesson, I can't stay there, and I've got to give the balance of Scripture, so I'll be bringing in other texts. I'll quote them. You can just listen, or perhaps if you want to turn to them, you can. I'll give the references. But I'd like to focus just on the prologue this morning by way of introduction. And then in my second lesson, God gracing us, I'd like to stand back and look at chapter 1 as a whole. What steps has God taken as the Word to unveil Himself to us? And then in my third session, God gracing again, I'd like to see how we can appropriate all of that, how God brings it home to our heart, and how I can know Christ as the Word. So that's pretty much what's on my heart. I'll ask you to turn then to John chapter 1, please. And we'll look at this wonderful prologue. Now, I'm not going to read the whole 18 verses, just a couple of verses at the beginning and a couple at the end. But before I do, I've written down some quotes from men, perhaps you'll recognize some of them, but how others have looked at this prologue. Augustine, he said, "It's beyond the power of man to speak as John has spoken in this prologue." John Calvin, "This prologue says more than any mind can take in." Alexander McLaren, that Scottish Baptist commentator. Of the prologue, he says, "This is the profoundest page in the New Testament." Lenski, the Lutheran theologian. We're going to get all of you here. "Amid all that's been written by the instruments of inspiration, this prologue stands out as the one paragraph that is the most profound, the most lofty, and the most incomparable in every way." Bishop Ryle, "Nowhere shall we find so many expressions which, for want of mental power, no mortal man can fully grasp or explain. Some of the most sublime verses in the Bible are in this prologue." He also said, "There is something here which nothing but the light of eternity can ever fully reveal." So that gives you an idea of how godly men have looked at these 18 verses. And it also gives me an excuse for falling short as I tried to share a few thoughts from this wonderful prologue. One modern commentator described it as if he were standing on the rim of the Grand Canyon. Have you ever done that? Anybody seen the? Yeah, a lot of you. I've had that privilege recently with my wife Lillian and Bill Pack and his wife and so on. It's an awesome sight. An awesome sight overlooking all those rock formations there in the canyon in northwest Arizona. A mile deep, they say. 18 miles wide. Over a million acres. 277 miles of the Colorado River running right down below. Spectacular sight. That's what these 18 verses are. When you read them, you can only say, wow. One of the impressions I got when we were there, there were a lot of people on the rim when we were there. And I was amazed at the silence. With so many people, just quiet. People just looking at that. Much like Dana, as he described David last evening, out one night looking at the stars and so on. Escape is just a view of scenery. And so a landscape is a spectacular view of the land. And a seascape is a spectacular view of the ocean. And a cloudscape is a spectacular view of the clouds. You got the idea. A lunarscape is a spectacular view of the moon. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18 is a Christscape. Spectacular view of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to read the first five verses of that prologue and then the last five verses, 1 to 5 and then 14 to 18. Please follow along. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has been. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not comprehend it. And then if you'll go down, please, to 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me.' For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who's in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him." As I stated right up front, I believe the great revelation of our Lord Jesus in this passage is the Word. Christ, the Word. That's how the gospel opened. And I believe it's important that we understand why He was given that title. Why He was given that description. To get that before our hearts, I'd like to look at the terminal point. By that I mean, how does it begin? How does it end? I would encourage you, when you study the Bible, whether it's a short portion or a long portion, to study the terminal points. Often you get a key on how that's dealt with by looking at the beginning and the end. Once again, verse 1, how does it begin? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. We're only a verse deep, and God comes to the point. He gives us the revelation of His Son. Now we need to understand, and I'm going to keep stressing this, something that's not stated in the prologue, but without it, you won't understand the prologue. I won't understand the prologue. It's not stated, but it's in the background. It's behind the scenes. And that is, there is a God who wants to be known. There's a God who wants to be declared. He wants to be manifest. He wants to be discovered. He wants to show Himself. And so we have, right at the beginning, in the beginning is the Word. Something to communicate, something to unveil a God who wants to be known. And then look at verse 18, please. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who's in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. He has explained Him. That's what words are for, you know. To explain things. Let me spend a moment or two on verse 18. Some go off and make a big deal because logos is the word that is used for Jesus here. And then I was amazed as I started to study this. They're going off into all these abstract logos is a word for reason and a word for wisdom. You take it away from the person, you miss it. Logos is a person, and he has a first name, and his name is Jesus. It's not some abstract thing. Verse 18, He has declared Him. He has explained Him. No one has seen God at any time, but He, the Word, has explained Him. Wouldn't it be wonderful, brothers, to know what the infinite God is thinking? Well, look at Jesus. He's the Word. He'll tell you what the infinite God is thinking. Wouldn't it be wonderful to know what the infinite God is feeling? What's on His heart? Well, look at the Lord Jesus. He's the Word. He'll tell you all that's on the Father's heart. If God didn't want to be known, He never would have given a word. If He didn't want to reveal Himself, He never would have spoken. But He did. I love to relate that to Matthew 12:34. Matthew 12:34, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Bruce Robinson told me this morning that when he memorizes Scripture, he likes to memorize in the King James. Mm-hmm. Well, Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What an abundant heart God has. And He has spoken. He's given us a word. Listen to Matthew 11:27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. And then He adds this, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Bible scholars tell us that that word in 18, translated, declared, explained, is the word exegeo, from which we get our word exegete. I remember when I first went to Bible school, I was all excited. They handed me a syllabus. I didn't even know what that word was. Syllabus. And then they started telling me about my courses. Soteriology. Eschatology. hermeneutics, homiletics. I didn't even know what the courses were about. All these words. Finally, they said, hermeneutics, how to study the Bible. I said, oh, good, I'll take that course. I want to know how to study the Bible. I'll never forget our first lecture. Students, today we're going to learn the difference between exegesis and eisegesis. I heard the word Jesus, I thought, well... Exegete means to take out. God has put something in there. You exegete, you take out what God has put in. They told us, we're going to make exegetes out of you. We don't want eisegetes. Ice means to put in. Sometimes we come to the Bible and we slap on what we've heard, our experience, our background. We read in. We don't want to read in. We want to be exegetes. Get it out. Well, that's the word that's used here. Jesus is the word that exegetes God. Takes out everything that's there. He has exegeted him. He's explained him. He's declared him. Brothers, we can't read this la la la. God has given us the Lord Jesus, who has exegeted God. You know, it's not like the other prophets in the Bible. It's not like Isaiah or Ezekiel or Jeremiah or the Apostle Paul or the other 36 authors of the Bible. The word came to Isaiah. The word came to Daniel. The word came to Peter. The word came to Paul. The word didn't come to Jesus. He was the Word. He is the Word. It didn't come to him. God expounds himself by incarnation, not by inspiration. We got to see Christ as the Word. What does that verse mean in 18? No one has seen God at any time. You say, well, what about the theophanies in the Old Testament? Didn't Moses see God in the burning bush and so on? Not in full glory. Not in his full essence, his glorious essence. If any human eye saw God manifest in all his glory, we'd be incinerated in a moment. Your eyes would be burned right out of their sockets if you tried to look at God in his fullness. And so God said, I've got to find a way that they can see me without being incinerated. And Jesus is the form of God, where we can look at God and not be turned to a cinder. When our Lord Jesus became flesh, the incarnation shielded us from the glory of the Lord. God can't be known apart from the Lord Jesus, the word that declares him. That's why it ends in verse 18. The Word has explained him. Now, I want to start there at the end, verse 18, and sort of move backward, back to the beginning of the prologue. Please glance at verses 15 to 17. John testified about him, cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I. He existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. John the Baptizer is testifying about the Word, and he makes this amazing statement. He says, in effect, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, because he existed before me. In other words, he's saying Christ was before me in importance by as much as he was before me in time. According to the record, you say, wasn't John older than Jesus? They're blood cousins. He was 6 months older than Jesus. Look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. What beginning was that? Well, look at verse 3. By the Word, all things came into being through Him. Apart from Him, nothing came into being that has being. There was no creation before Christ. Nothing existed. Nothing exists apart from Christ. Nothing can exist apart from Christ. I think you're familiar with the fact that there are three genealogies of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. One in Matthew, one in Luke, one in John. And they're all different. Matthew takes us back 14 generations to the captivity. And then he takes us back 14 more generations to David. And then he takes us back 14 more generations to Abraham. And then he stops. Luke does better than that. Luke doesn't stop with David. He doesn't stop with Abraham. Luke 3:38, he takes us all the way back to Adam. And then he stops. John does better than that. I told you when Lillian and I stood at the rim of the Grand Canyon, how awestruck we were. A man was there giving a lecture. You don't need a lecture when you're looking at the Grand Canyon. But he gave a lecture. He's telling us how everything came to be. How they dug up artifacts down below 4,000 years old. And then he says, depending on the book you read, Lillian poked me in the side and said, you're right. It is 50 million years old. 50 million, he didn't read the right book. Never read about the flood. They thought to explain the wonder and make it more magnificent, they got to go back in years. And they thought if they can go back far enough, 50 million years, we'd be more impressed. Well, that's what John does. He goes back and back. Goes back past Bethlehem and past the captivity and past David and past Abraham. Then he goes to Adam, and then he goes past Adam to the creation, and then he goes past that. Your Bible opens up with these words, in the beginning. John 1 opens up with these words, in the beginning. It's not the same beginning. You see, John's beginning goes way beyond Moses' beginning when he wrote Genesis. I like to call it the unbeginning beginning. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. John, the baptizer, said, He was before me. And as long as He was before me, so great is His importance over me. Millions and millions and billions of light years before. Don't miss the point, brothers, that the apostle is making here. Just as Jesus was before John in importance and in time, so he says he's before Moses and the law in importance and time. Don't make the mistake many, many make and say, the Old Testament, Moses and the law came first, then came Christ and grace. No way. That's like the 6 months with John the Baptizer. Which came first? And I'll tell you, billions of light years before the law was grace. That's why I love that verse in Revelation 13:8. The Lamb slain. Say it, Brother Preston. Before the foundation of the world. Which came first? Grace or law? I'll tell you, grace came first and Christ came first. And so the preface presents the Lord Jesus as the Word. The only one in the universe that can explain God and not be burned to a cinder because He is God. Again, the background. Behind chapter 1, there is a God who wants to be known. Brothers, we've come here this weekend to meet with the Lord. And I think if we would go around, there's different desires in every heart. How much do you want to know God? We can't begin to know how much He wants to make Himself known. He is a God that wants to make Himself known. And we don't need to overcome any reluctance on His part. He's not reluctant. He wants to show Himself to you this weekend, to me. We need to lay hold of an infinite willingness in His heart to unveil Himself. I think if we miss that idea that God wants to be known, it will mean very little to us that Christ is the Word. Because that's the whole point of it. He's the one that explains God, that makes God known. If He didn't want to be known, He never would have given a word. But He gave us a word. And how we need to know Christ as the Word. Let me try to get this before your heart. Just on the low level of earth first, and then we'll try to move into God's heart on this. What's a word? I looked it up in the dictionary just to make sure I knew what it was. Dictionary says a word is a sound that has a meaning. That's a sound, and it might have a meaning. Is that a word? If I had a thought, my wife wonders about that, but if I had a thought, you couldn't know what it was unless I gave a word. Now, you might think you can read my mind and maybe I give some clues if I look angry or if I look surprised or if I look depressed. Or if I look upset, if I look unhappy, you might get the idea. But unless I give a word, you don't really know what I'm thinking. Sometimes it takes more than a word. Sometimes it takes a whole paragraph or a whole page to communicate it. There's a shirt walking around here somewhere. Women want me. Fish fear me. Words. Communication. Sometimes we try to explain the thoughts that we have. We give a word and then we look at someone's face and it doesn't seem like they get it. And then they say, in other words. And then we continue and we try to explain it again. Sometimes one word's enough. Usually it's not. If the house is on fire and you're hanging from the window, the fireman says, jump. One word's enough. Then you understand what he's saying. If a missile's flying at you and somebody says, duck. One word might be enough. If you're like I was on Governor's Island playing golf at a little tiny golf place and you yell out, four. That ought to be enough. But she didn't duck. And I hit her in the head. And I got sued. That makes you shy. She wasn't hurt. I talked to her. Her face lit up like she hit the lottery. She said, oh no, of all times, I'm already in the middle of a lawsuit. I knew where that was going. But you know that Bible principle, can't get blood out of a turnip? Usually one word's enough. If I'm standing at the Grand Canyon and I just say, wow, one word's enough to communicate my heart. If you bring in the context, maybe one word's enough. If I got chocolate all over my face and a partial cake in front of me, and I say, delicious. You get the idea with one word. But most of the time, a single word is not enough. I'll give an illustration. It's not Lillian. I'm thinking of a person. Any guesses?
Jesus.
No.
Bob Sean.
No. You see, unless I give you a word, you got to know. You don't know if I'm thinking of a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, a baby, a stranger, a friend. You don't know who I'm thinking of. Some famous person? I was actually thinking of Tom Lynch. Yeah. Brother wanted to be here so much. Let's pray for Brother Tom. Same thing if I gave you a word that was just a general word. I'm thinking of an animal. Sign him up. Anything, I'm thinking of a plant, I'm thinking of an insect, I'm thinking of a bird. You need more than that. One word is not enough. And if it's in the abstract, I'm thinking of beauty. You don't know what I'm thinking of. I'm thinking of terror. You need more communication. I'm thinking of glory or strength. What if I gave you one word and say, tell me everything there is to know about it? The word is planet. See, you don't even know which planet I'm thinking about. Planet. What if I said galaxy? What if I said universe? That's one word. Tell me everything there is to know about the universe. You say, even if you said earth, you'd have to break it down. I need words. Give me books. Books about rocks and books about animals and books about weather and books about insects. And book. If I'm going to know something, I need words, more than one word. It'd take 1,000 lifetimes to even begin to know everything about the earth. In fact, no man knows everything about anything. You could live a lifetime, you wouldn't know everything about a blade of grass. You couldn't know everything about one grain of sand. Ask a medical doctor. Say, explain what's going on in this body. They don't begin to know what's going on in the body. They're only scratching the surface. Well, you come to John chapter 1, and he doesn't start with a little word like earth or planet or galaxy or universe. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Three letters. What a simple word. God. I went to a conference recently, and they had called me in advance and said, Brother Ed, please, so that after your message we could discuss together, write out some questions, and then we'll hand it to the brothers and they can discuss this after your message. I forgot to write out the questions. And so all the groups are gathered together, and I'm sitting in my group, ready for discussions, and one of the leaders came to me and said, where are the questions? I said, I forgot. Forgot to write them out. He said, just give me one to start the discussion and then jot down a few. So I took out a piece of paper and I wrote two words, handed it to him. He walked away. Next thing you know, I hear everybody laughing in the group. Explain God. I thought that would keep them going. Until I could think of some questions. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Now let me, on the side, let me get technical for one moment here, because I read an interesting commentary on this. Perhaps you've heard that some have tried to get away from the deity of Christ in John 1:1 by calling attention to the fact that in the original language there's no article. In other words, instead of just theos, God, they said it should be ha theos, and there should be an article there. And so they say it shouldn't be translated God, but a God. or divinity or divine or something like that. Anyway, if you're familiar with A.T. Robertson, he's that American Baptist theologian. He wrote a grammar on the Greek, and he's quite a renowned scholar as far as the Greek is concerned. I don't read Greek. I'm thankful for those who write it in English, and I'm trusting them. But anyway, here's his comment about John 1:1, if you're familiar with this argument. He said, by exact and careful language, John did not put the article in front of the word God. If he did, that would mean that all of God was in the word exhausted. Now, what did he mean by that? In other words, if the article were there, it would have destroyed the Trinity. Yeah. There would have been no room for the Father and no room for the Holy Spirit. And so he left it out on purpose. You see, those who deny the deity of Christ, they run to that. And they ought to go to verse 18. No man has seen God. And the article's not there either at any time. And so just by way of information, I just throw that out. Let's get back to the point. Mm-hmm. The Word was God. God wants to make himself known. He longs that you discover him. And so he gives one word. God. I have a better shot, really, of understanding galaxy or universe or world than God. And so God had mercy on us. And in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. God gave a word, God, but it was too comprehensive, it was too great, it was too grand. And so the Word became flesh. God said, I'll give you a break. I'll make the Word now flesh, and he'll live among you. And for 33 and a half years, we saw the Word living among us. You want to know God? Look at Jesus. Look at his life. Colossians 1:15. He's the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation. Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. As Dana said last night, he's the glory man. You want to see him? The Word became flesh to reveal God. He always did what pleased the Father. He was always about his Father's business. He never did anything on his own initiative. His meat was to do the will of God. He mirrored God. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Pat, what's your year verse this year?
12:45. He who sees me sees the one that sent me.
He who sees me sees the one who sent me. You see Jesus, you've seen the Father. You want to know God? Just look at Christ. Look at the life he lived. There you'll see his heart, his love, his compassion, his mercy, his justice, his holiness. That should settle it. The Word was God. It's too big, Lord. All right. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. He tabernacled. Why do you use that word? You know what the tabernacle was? It was a house made out of skin that he filled with his glory. He has always desired a house made out of skin that he can fill with his glory. Tabernacled among us. What would that have meant to those Jewish minds? Listen to Exodus 25:22, speaking of the tabernacle. There I will meet with you. above the mercy seat, between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony. There I will speak to you. Verse 42, chapter 29. It shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generation. At the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord, there I will meet with you. There I will speak to you. The tabernacle was the meeting place between God and man. And so the Word became flesh and tabernacle, the meeting place between God and man. But you know, brothers, as the word God was too big to take in, so the fact that he became flesh and dwelt among us. God humbled himself. He wants to be known. He wants to be manifest. So he gave a word, and the word was God, and we're standing there saying, whoa, it's too big. So the word became flesh and lived among us. The infinite became finite. You know what a step that was for the infinite to become finite? That's bigger than the distance between everything and nothing. When David stood out under the stars, saw the moon and the stars, he didn't have the advantage of the Hubble telescope. Galaxies in our expanding universe, they're discovering more and more and more. What if all that God ever created was reduced to nothing? That's a great distance. But that's still the distance between finite and finite. Even if everything became nothing, you take the whole galaxy and turn it into something the size of an orange or an apple or a pea. That's still moving from finite to finite. But when the infinite became infant, there's only two distances greater than that, and I'll touch on that in another connection. And so our hearts say, Lord, thank you. The Word was God. We couldn't handle it. And so you took this great step where the infinite became finite, and the Word was made flesh and lived among us for 33 and a half years, and we saw His glory, we saw His life. And our hearts are pounding, and we say, I still don't know you, God. Thank you, but I still don't know you. As great as that is, brothers, it's no accident that this is called the Word of God. And that Jesus is called the Word of God. Let me give an illustration. Remember in Genesis 18, when Abraham was pleading for Sodom and the surrounding cities? He started with 50 righteous. Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 who are in it? You remember God gave a merciful answer. He said, I'll spare it. And then Abraham prayed again. Genesis 18:27. Abraham replied, now behold, I ventured to speak to the Lord, although I'm dust and ashes. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking 5. Will you destroy the whole city because of 5? And then God was merciful again. He said, I'll not destroy it for 4 if there are 45. And Abraham started to get embarrassed. It's hard to ask God after he's done so much. God promised he would spare the city if there were 45. And so Abraham clears his throat and he says, what about if there's 40? And God said, I'll spare the city for 40. Then he prays again, verse 30. He said, oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak. Suppose there are 30 found there. God said, all right, I'll do it for 30. And then he said, How about 20? Every time he prayed, it was more difficult for him to pray because God was so gracious. God had done so much. Chapter 18:32, we have a record of his last request. And he said, "Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I will speak yet this once. Suppose 10 are found there." And God said, "I'll not destroy it on account of 10. Every time God did something, he said, "Thank you, Lord, once more. How about a little more?" And then he said, "All right, I'll do that." He said, "Well, okay, just a little bit more. We're not quite there." And he said, "All right, I'll do it." And he said, "How about a little bit more?" I'll tell you, that's how I felt when I come to study this chapter. God said, "I want to be known. I'll give you a word." And the word was God. I said, "Thank you." It's not enough. "Lord, don't be angry. I'm dust and ashes, but you want to bring that down a little bit to my level?" He said, "All right, the word will be flesh and live among you. Behold his glory. Study his life." And I saw that life. Wonderful. Then I come back to the Lord and I said, "Lord, please don't be angry. Thank you for the word, but it was a little bit big. Thank you for the word becoming flesh, but I need a little bit more. Don't be angry. Speak again." He said, "All right, you want words? I'll give you words. I'll give you sentences. I'll give you paragraphs. I'll give you pages. I'll give you books. I'll give you 66 books. You want words? I'll give you 1,189 chapters. Will that do? I'll give you 81,173 words. No, not words, verses. Will that do? I will give you 773,692 words. And if you're interested, that's 3,586,489 letters. Who figures that stuff out? But you understand what God is saying. I'll put it in words. I'll put it in words. More than 750,000 words. So now you got the words. Study the histories and study the prophecies and study the types and study the poetry and study the miracles and study the parables and study the sermons and study the titles and study the names and study the descriptions of the Lord. Look at all the symphonies that they've written. I've given you a word. Lord, not enough. All right, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Thank you, but it's not enough. All right, I'll give you the words. You come to the book to see the living word, to know God. And so now we come with almost 1,000,000 words. We bow our hearts before God. We say thank you 1,000,000 times over. Now we can study the words, to see the word, to know the Lord. And so, at the end of the day, what's happened? Men, women have come to this book, and they ended up with endless creeds and systems of theology and philosophies and denominations and cults and cold, dry doctrine. My home in Rhode Island, I have a library with thousands of books, all based on this book. Words. And my heart cries out, "Lord, I know I'm dust and ashes. Don't be angry. You don't understand, Lord. I appreciate you gave me a word, God, but I couldn't handle it. And so the word became flesh and lived in front of me. Wonderful life, but it wasn't enough. And so you gave me words, 3/4 of a million words, and I study the words. Don't be angry, Lord, but once more, could you help me a little bit? I still feel like I'm a stranger to you. And God said, all right, listen to these words, brothers. John 16:13, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he'll guide you into all the truth. He'll not speak on his own initiative. Whatever he hears, he'll speak, and he'll disclose what is to come. John 16:14 and 15. He will glorify me. He'll take of mine and disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he will disclose it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man that's in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Chapter 2, verse 16, 1 Corinthians. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he could instruct him? Brothers, listen. We have the mind of Christ. God has placed his Holy Spirit. Do you see what he's done? He has put his life, his spirit, into our hearts so we can come to the words. So he can show us the word. So we might know a God who longs to discover himself to our hearts. There's only one legitimate way to study this book. And that's our indispensable principle. That is, by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes the words, the written word, to show us the living word. We don't study the Bible to know the Bible. We've got to study the Bible under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to know the Lord, because God wants us to have an intimate union with himself. Any study of this book for any other reason than a desire to see the Lord will encourage the pride that leads to destruction. The more you study that Bible without desiring to know the Lord, the prouder you're going to become, because knowledge puffs up. How the Holy Spirit delights to put the spotlight on the Lord Jesus. He alone. Now, God has done it again. He's given us his Spirit to put the light on those words so that we can see the Word, so that we can know the Lord. Let me close with these two verses. John 1:17, go back to that. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. I was interested in the word truth there. The opposite of up is down. The opposite of in is out. The opposite of hot is cold. What's the opposite of truth? See, there's two different words in the Greek. One would say false, the lie. It's true, it's false. That's not the word that's used here. Grace and truth. It's not truth, false. It's the word reality. And the opposite is unreality. Yes. Just as there's no existence apart from Jesus Christ, there is no reality apart from Jesus Christ. Grace and reality. Nothing is real in my life if I'm not knowing God through the Word. And nothing's real in your life if you're not knowing Jesus through the Word. Grace and reality, substance. You might have existence. You don't have life if you're not knowing the God who longs to make himself known. God has given us a word. Wasn't enough. And so the word became flesh and lived among us. It wasn't enough. And so he gave us words to show us the word that we might know God. It wasn't enough. And so he put his life, his spirit into our heart so that when we come to this book, we might behold the Lord Jesus so that we might know God. Jesus is the Word. God in sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past. But in these last days, he has spoken unto us in his Son. Oh, may God help us to see. We've only touched. Just begun to touch. But I want you to get the sense of what God has done. He wants us to know him. That's why we're here this weekend. And God, by his Holy Spirit, wants to open the words, to show us the word that we might know God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much that this is life eternal, that we might know you. Not just endless duration, but a quality of life, the life of the Eternal One living in us. Thank you for your steps of humility. Thank you for your willingness to communicate yourself. The Word was God and the Word was made flesh. You've given us the Bible. You've given us the Holy Spirit. Now reveal yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.